If we'd open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll read from verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. Knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you are the Word. Therefore, this Word that we have read is an expression of who you are, and we're thankful for that. And believing, Father, that you have come to bring forth a change in our mortal beings by the same Word, that your Word, which is life, your Son, Jesus, said, my words are spirit and they are life. And you, God, are spirit, and you are life, the fountain of life, and you are the Word. Therefore, knowing that this Word lays within us, we have the promise of the effects of the Word upon us. Bring forth a duality within us. And yet by bringing forth that duality of Christ living in us, we have the opportunity to become a new creature. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to this process which you have begun by your shout, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we spoke to you from, who is this Melchizedek, where Brother Branham was quoting from Hebrews chapter 7, where Paul was speaking of the kingship of Melchizedek. He said, Brother Branham said, notice his title, King of Righteousness. Now Hebrews 7:2, King of Righteousness and King of Peace, these two kings. Now watch, Hebrews 7:2, King of Righteousness, also the King of Peace. He's two kings there. Now since he has come in the flesh and received his body up, in Revelation 19 and verse 16, he's called the King of Kings. He's all three of them together, see? And last week we spoke from this portion of Brother Branham's sermon, and we brought out the fact that God is King, and Jesus is Prince. And so we call that King God and Prince Jesus. And this morning I'd like to entitle this message, King of Peace. It seems odd that we'd be preaching on the King of Peace just in the same weekend that we're celebrating the Great War, the great thing that brought the U.S. into war, Pearl Harbor. But needless to say, the only way that there'll ever be peace on earth is when the King of Peace comes and takes the helm. Now there's one more thing that I would like to add to this thought that Brother Branham laid here for us when he's talking about these three titles of king, and there's an order to these titles. Now how many of you can tell me from what we've read today the order of these titles? You have three king titles. You have King of Righteousness, King of Peace, and King of Kings. Now these are three titles of the same God, but three kingdoms, or three kingships, three roles in which he played. Which role did he play first? King of Righteousness, King of Peace, or King of Kings? Huh? Alright. King of Righteousness. And why? What is righteousness? Right wiseness. Can you have peace without knowing? Alright. First of all, he was King of Righteousness. Then he was King of Peace. And finally, he will be King of Kings when we crown him. And he hasn't been crowned yet. Now we know that righteousness is right wiseness. And right wiseness is being what? being right. He is the King of being right. Right with the Word, for He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me go ahead and plug this, turn this on. Therefore, the first kingdom is the kingdom of our God, for God is the Word. And if He is the Word, then the first of His titles would have to be the King of the Word, or the King of Right Wiseness. He is the God of all truth. For you must have the Word of God, the truth, before you can have peace. If we turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Notice, multiplied. That means double times double. Multiplied. How? And how does this multiplying come about? Peter continues, through the knowledge of God. And now remember, and is what? Huh? It links the two together. In fact, from the Philadelphian church age, Brother Branham said the same thing. He said, isn't it strange that many cut off that part there? But and is a conjunction that ties your sentence together. See? Notice, through the knowledge of God and what? And through the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. That's how it should be read. By knowing the Father and knowing the Son, we know the grace of God. And through understanding this grace comes peace multiplied manyfold. We can see therefore that it is through the knowledge of or knowing God and knowing His Son Jesus Christ that we come to understand the grace of God and His mercy and plan for that mercy which He imparts to us through the death of His Son. Excuse me. For how could we have peace were it not for knowing the grace of our God? And thus, knowing God and His Son, we enter into a special relationship of trust. Again, in the first book of Peter, we see him acknowledge that grace comes from peace, or grace comes before peace as well. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, notice we read, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and, which is a conjunction, peace be multiplied. So we're talking about peace being multiplied, but you've got to have grace for that to happen. You see? Not only in Peter's two epistles do we find this acknowledgement, how that peace comes from God our Father, but notice in Paul's salutations as well, all of his epistles, he always begins by saying, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read more than half, in fact, almost every one of the epistles, including this one from 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Therefore, and we're going to read a few more, I want you to understand that you cannot ever have peace apart from knowing the grace of God. I can't remember which queen it was, but not Queen Elizabeth, but Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, Queen Mary, she said, I would give half my kingdom right now for another half hour of time just to get right. You've got people that have gone to their death, billionaires, wishing they could do things over. They will have no peace. Money does not buy you peace. Money does not buy you happiness. Oh, you might be happy for a few minutes. You might be happy for a little while. But almost every person that's won the lotteries within months to a few years is broke again. And many of them the happier for it. Because while they had it, they had a lot of pseudo friends that came around. And when they no longer had it, the pseudos left, and they were left with the ones that were true friends. Grace and peace be multiplied. Again, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, we read, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched, you are fertilized by Him, in all utterance," that's logos, "and in all knowledge." So our grace could only be made possible through the knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. We turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 1 and 3. "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, always from the Father and the Son. Because how could you understand the grace of God if the Son was not included? For it is through the Son and the stripes that He bore on the cross and His dying on the cross which helps you to understand the grace of God. For had it not been for His sacrifice, you would never understand God's grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 2. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 1 and 2. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 1 and 2. "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonica, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2. "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Titus 1 and 4. "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." And Philemon 1 and verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice in every one of these Pauline epistles, he mentions the fact that there's grace from God the Father and peace, which comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because how would we understand the grace of God if it was not for the sacrifice of His Son? And how would we not understand that peace had Jesus said, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you." Not peace like the world has, you see, but this is a different peace. And we also see the Apostle John acknowledge this as well. As we see in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and," remember that's a conjunction, "and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love." We even hear these words spoken from the angel of the Lord as he said them unto John in the book of Revelations, chapter 1 and verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne." Now, who was the one that was and is to come? Who was that? Right. The one that was and is to come. The Father or the Son? It's the Father. But notice, how was He, when He says the one who is, He was talking about the Father and the Son, and then the one who is to come. So again, you cannot have the grace and peace of God without having the Father and the Son. Now, but this is not strange considering God's promised. God promised us His peace as far back as when He set the rainbow in the sky. For you see, peace is the effect of His covenant with us. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54, and we'll read from verse 9 through verse 10. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should be more, should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart. That's, I think, our songbook 171. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy upon thee. Notice, how can we have peace then? It's because He has mercy upon us. You see, the great covenant that God gave us, remember we went through the rainbow covenant and showed the seven colors of the rainbow covenant, and the effects God is telling us is that it is to bring us peace. And in knowing what those seven rainbow colors meant, it should give us a knowledge and an understanding of the great covenant. And knowing and having this great understanding of the great covenant of God, it should bring peace. Look, every one of us in here is a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And yet one thing, we have the blood of Jesus Christ covering us. No matter how dastardly you have been, no matter how dastardly you will be, no matter how dastardly you are today, the same, yesterday, today, and forever, there's a blood that applies if the covenant has gone into effect, which it has. We can be thankful. And remember what Brother Brown told the story about Abraham Lincoln. When the young man had deserted during time of war and he was thrown in the brig and he was going to be executed. Well, it looked like he sure was a goner. But one of his friends wrote to Abraham Lincoln because he had tried all the channels. He wrote to Abraham Lincoln finally. He said, you know, there's a young man in your brig there that he's a good young man. He was raised in a good family. I don't know what overcame him. And I know that he fled during time of war, but he's a good kid. He's a good boy. Please don't execute him. And so Abraham Lincoln wrote with a pen, said, just grabbed a piece of paper, wrote, said, pardon this young man, wrote his name out, said, Abraham Lincoln. And when they sent it to the prison, and they came to let him go, he said, why? And they said, because Abraham Lincoln has given you a pardon. And he said, let me see it. And they showed it to him. He said, where's the official seal? He said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it's possible. And so he stayed in prison. When time came, they executed him, and because because the president had given him pardon, it went to court. And in going to court, the Supreme Court ruled a pardon is not a pardon unless it's accepted as a pardon. And you've got to accept the covenant for it to go into effect. Remember, it takes the doctrine, it takes the rain, and it takes the light striking the rain, which is the Holy Spirit presence, to bring the rainbow into effect. How do we accept the pardon? We're going to read here in just a moment. Because the Lord tells us how it is. Now notice He says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should be no more over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. And so we see it is a covenant of peace that we're looking at. The God of all peace, remembering His word of promise. 84 times throughout the entire Old Testament, we hear spoken words describing a peace offering that is made by the people to God. 84 times. That's the number, that, if you add 8 and 4 together, that's 12. And 12 is 1 and 2, that's 3, which is perfection. And 53 times Moses makes mention of this peace offering, 5 and 3 equals 8, which is new beginning. And so we're talking about a peace offering which brings a new beginning. A new venture, if you want to say, a new lease on life. The young man was offered a pardon. He could have gone free. He could have began his life all over again. He refused to accept it. The peace offering that God has given us is that we might be new creatures in Christ. New creations. You see? Now, if we were to study this peace offering, we would find no different than what Peter, Paul, John, and Jesus have taught. That grace and peace comes by the knowledge of God, and He is the Word. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, we'll begin reading at verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou unto us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. Remember, the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near, under the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto yourselves gods of gold. But an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stones. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereof. Now this scripture is the first time the words peace offering are spoken in the Bible. And yet they do not describe the offering itself, but the altar on which to make the offering. And if you'll notice, this peace offering is such an important thing to God that even the place to where the offering is to be taken is of great importance to God. Notice that God said in verse 24, An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. Now who created the earth? God. And he says, And shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings. And then he says, In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. So we see first of all that it is the place where the Lord has chosen to place his name. And it is the only place where God will accept our peace offering. Now, I could take 125 sermons on this subject right now. Because I've already have. From November 6th of 1994 until March 10th of 1996, we spent 125 sermons covering Brother Branham's sermon, God's Only Provided Place of Worship. And this series is not yet on the web, but well, if the Lord's gracious, we'll get it up there. Anyway, we're examining the King of Peace, and we found throughout the entire New Testament that peace comes by knowledge. Now, just any knowledge will not do. The more that you know about viruses and what they can do, or the more that you know about the New World Order coming and what's going to come, to these things, they don't bring peace. The more you know about viruses, the less peace you have about those things. The more you know about what's coming on the earth, the less peace you'd have about it. So not just any knowledge will do, but it's the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see? But we're told that grace comes and brings peace, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15 and verse 33, Now the God of peace be with you. Amen. And as we read throughout the New Testament, this peace from God, who is the God of all peace, can only come through knowing Him who is peace. Now in getting back to the peace offering, to the God of peace, we can note that God begins by telling them that they can only worship where He has placed His name. And then he commands them to build an earthen altar. But he tells them that they are not permitted to add their own work to it. For God is the creator of the earth and all that is therein. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, he says, thou shalt not build it of hewn stones. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Now let's follow God's commandment on how to enter into the peace offering step by step. Number one, he says, to build an altar of earth that thou shalt make unto me. So this altar is going to be an earthen altar. Number two, he says, the location of your peace offering will be on an earthen altar, and sacrifice and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offering and thy peace offering. So the peace offering is going to be, let me just draw this out for you. All right, number one, he says it's an earthen altar. So this earthen altar. Now, Ron, open your Bible to Romans 12. He says, it's not a, if you're going to make it of stone, he says, you've got to use the stones that God said already here. All right, read verses 1 to 2.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that may you may prove what is that good and acceptable.
So what altar are we talking about? Remember, the Old Testament is types and shadows of things to come. He says there's going to be an earthen altar. And in this earthen altar, or upon this earthen altar, there's going to be a peace offering. I believe we're looking at the body. It's a type of the body. Now, he says, nothing you can craft. Be not conformed to this world, or the things of this world. The NIV says that it is your spiritual act of worship. You see? Now, notice. All right. all right, number one, he says, an altar of earth thou shalt make me. Number two, he says, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offering and thy peace offerings. And number three, and he tells Moses that the only place where he can build this earthen altar for worship is where he has chosen to place his name. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. So, it can only be where he's placed his name, right? What did Brother Branham tell you? He said, I no longer call you church, but I call you... And if you are bride, then what does that mean? Your last name has changed. You're now Mrs. Jesus. What does the word Christian mean? Christ-like. It bears the name of Christ. That earthen altar where the peace offering, the only place where the peace offering can be given, is only where he has chosen to place his name. Now, let's go on. Verse number four. He says, I do not want your own ideas as how to make this altar. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt build it. Thou shalt not build it of hewn stones, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. In other words, don't add to, don't take away from what I give you. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So, number three then, the peace comes by not adding or taking away. But being able to say, like he said it. Number five, he tells us this place is a place of holiness. What does Paul say that our bodies are a temple of what? The Holy Ghost. And he tells us in verse 26 that this is going to be a place of holiness. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered. That is why we're to live out our lives in holiness. Now you know sometimes we do things not always knowing why we do them. As Brother Vale approached me one time, and when they were in the little farmhouse there, and he said, "Brian, I'm going to teach you about love." And so he said, "Why don't you go outside?" So we went outside. The brothers were working inside, and we went around the back of the building, and he stood about maybe from here, this microphone away from me, and he said, "I'm going to teach you about love." And I was just a young guy, and I thought, well, this is great, you know. Here's this great man of God. He's going to give me a personal instruction here on what love is all about. So I'm standing there, and he winds up, and he hits me in the arm. And so he starts crying. Well, I started crying. I don't know if I was crying because it hurt or if I was crying because he was crying. I think it was kind of a combination of both. Actually, I think it was more, I mean, I've traded slugs with my brothers growing up, so I think it was more the fact that, you know, here's a man broken down by God, and he's terribly upset, and he says now, he said, "Was that Lee Vale or was that God?" You see, God makes you do things sometimes. You don't know why you do them, and sometimes you question why you did that. Why did I do that? And yet you come to find out that that's right. Now you see, what I'm driving at is that God said this altar is not to be an elevated place. Remember Brother Bram talked about the man, he said, "Young man, if you would have gone down the way he came up, you would have come down, you would have..." Let me try to rephrase that again. If the young guy would have come up the way he went down, he would have gone down the way he came up. In other words, the young man came up, he was all proud and everything else, and his sermon didn't go too far, so he went down kind of... His puffed up became puffed out. Well, the fact is that it was an elevated place. I kind of look at in the age of man, they have these huge ceilings, you know, way up there. And they climb this big platform to preach the Word of God. And, you know, that is so contrary to the Word of God. He said, "I don't want an altar to where if you go up there, people are going to be able to look up your skirt." That's what he said. "I don't want them to be able to see your nakedness." Verse 26. "Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." And you know, sometimes we do things not knowing why we do them, but when I see the word that God's altar is a sacred place, and he is jealous to protect it against the nakedness of men, no wonder Brother Bram said it was so wrong for women wearing short dresses, and no wonder that I did what I was compelled to do when a certain person came in dressed in a very short skirt, and I knew I couldn't let that person come up here. This is an elevated place. People would have looked up and seen the nakedness. Not knowing the scripture, this scripture here, but knowing that my house should be called a house of prayer, I went out to the audience and laid hands on the child, and we dedicated the child out there. Now, notice God says, "Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." In the Old Testament, the robes were long, well below the knees, almost to the ground, and yet that is why God did not want an elevated altar, so the people would not look up and see the nakedness of the priest while sacrificing there. Now, in the Old Testament, nakedness is defined in the Scripture as being anything below the neck and above the knees, being in view or able to be seen. Now, so far, we have only come as far as the atmosphere of the place where God will accept this peace offering. But what of the peace offering itself? What is it? And what does it represent? In the book of Leviticus, where the priests are given more definitive instructions. The peace offering is mentioned in Leviticus 3 and verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it for the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Notice that the sacrifice is to be without blemish. The word for without blemish here is the Hebrew word tanin, and it means it shall be complete or whole, entire, sound, wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, having integrity. What is complete, entirely in accord with truth. Now this peace offering is to produce an effect. And notice that's why he tells us one word off is Satan's kingdom. If you add to it, you've got the plagues. If you take from it, your name stricken from the book of life. Without spot, without wrinkle is a bride he's coming for. And she's cleansed how? By the washing of water, by what? By the word. So, notice in this altar, it's cleansed by the washing of water by the word. It's a place of holiness. And the peace offering, this peace offering, presents your bodies as a living, what? Sacrifice. So the peace offering is not a lamb. It was in the Old Testament. And the type that they had was a lamb that was without blemish. Male or female, it said. So that includes you sisters. That includes us brothers. We're all sheep of God. The sheep of His pasture. Sheep of His hand. It was to be without blemish. It was earthen. It was where God has placed His name. Christian. Bride. Mrs. Jesus. And notice. Now the peace offering is to produce an effect. And that effect is atonement for sin. In Leviticus 4 and verse 26 we read, And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar, as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Now so far we understand that this sacrifice is to be an earthen sacrifice. That's you and me. That's our body. It's to be a holy and acceptable, perfect, will of God offering. Paul says that you give your body to be a sacrifice to God. Holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service, which is your spiritual act of worship. It's a peace offering. Excuse me. Now we know that in Christ, all other sacrifices have been done away. Therefore, it is in Him that we have our peace offering to God, as Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews. And if we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to find out some very interesting things here. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year after year continually make the comers there unto perfect. In other words, that sacrifice, the sheep, the goats, whatever, could not make you perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshiper was purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But that didn't happen. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So we know then that the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, came without spot, without blemish. He came as the earthen vessel, the body, to make a peace offering between God and us. Only where God would place His name, which God placed His name in His Son. He said, I come in my Father's name. And peace comes by not adding to or taking away. There's no spot or blemish. And in holiness, it's offered. Now notice here. Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Above when he says, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which, by the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now I just want to ingrain this into your head, into your heart. I want you to memorize it. I don't want you to ever forget it. So I'd like for us to say it again. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Again. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One more time. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And one more time. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now do you believe that? Then turn to your neighbor. Everyone, turn to your neighbor. And I want you to confess it to them. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now just one more time for good measure. I want you to say it by yourself this time. You said it 5-6 times. Say it together with me. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Good. Now believe it and practice it. Notice he says, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant. Now remember, we've just spent a whole series on the covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Notice the effect of the peace offering. Notice the effect of the peace covenant. God's word will be in our heart and in our minds. He will write them there. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. This is the climax of this service and of the sermon, because if you can understand this, it's the key of the message. It's the key to the sacrifice. It's the key to what he has come down to do in this hour and the first in Alpha and in Omega. Ephesians 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, who hath made both one. What is he talking about? Both. What does both mean? Two. He has made these two one. And has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain, now what does twain mean? Not Mark. But what does twain mean? It means two. Notice, for to make in himself of two, one new man. So, making peace. Do you understand what I'm talking about? God himself came in and he dwelt. One being came into another being and he brought peace. God coming down and taking that sacrifice, which is in the earthen altar, consuming it by the fire of God, and it brought peace. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, who hath made two, become one. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, God and man, having abolished in his own flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, to be one man, so making peace. Now here's the key to our understanding of the Father and the Son. Here's our key to the King of Peace and our peace offering to Him by the blood of His Son Jesus. Here's the key to all we desire in our relationship to the Father and to His Son, our older brother Jesus. It all lays right here in these few words. For to make in Himself of two, one new man. To make in himself of two men, one new man. This is what makes peace. Let me reword this for you. Paul says here of Jesus, for in making from two beings in one man into one man, Jesus Christ. For making this dual being into one person, the man Jesus. Then it is one God who dwelt in his Son, and the oneness between the Son and the Father who dwelt in him that brought peace between God and man. Then if the Godhood of God, if even a portion of that Godhood or God life be in you, it is that coming together of two beings, God and you, that brings you yourself into this peace relationship between your Father and yourself. For God was in Christ to do what? God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world to himself. What does reconciling mean? Bringing peace. 2 Corinthians 5 and 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him so no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, notice, in Christ in him, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, notice how that ties right in with what we've been reading from Ephesians 2 and verse 16. And that he might reconcile both, two, unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. In other words, Jesus came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. And when God entered into him, he was completely obedient to the will of the Father, bringing peace. And by the manifestation of God's presence among us in this hour, that peace has come into sinful flesh. Through a prophet, who could say, not my will, but thine be done, O God. Giving us, allowing us to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That God Himself has come down in the form of the Word. If God had come down in the form of just an individual being only, then it would not be possible. But He is the Word, and since He is the Word, that Word coming into you and I allows us to have the God life in us. And the two beings, God and this earthen vessel, have come together in a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And we come to the place where we say, not my will, but thy will be done, O God. Bringing peace. Bringing peace. Ephesians 2:16. That he might reconcile both, that's two, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity therein, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were near. For through him we have both, we too have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation, remember the foundation of the apostles and prophets is doctrine, and are built upon the doctrine of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, for he is the doctrine, in whom also the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There we have it. The King of Peace reconciling us through the body of His own Son. And the knowledge of this brings grace and peace to us, as saith Peter, the Apostle of the Lord. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for this great key. And knowing that through the body of your Son, the two of you worked together in such harmony that it brought peace. And now in this hour, what you did in the Alpha, you've come to do in the Omega. And you proved it because you could take a boy, born in sin, born of a lowly birth, born of a drunken father. You take this boy who wanted to murder at the age of 13. And you could indwell him, bringing reconciliation to man through the word of your presence. Now, Father, we know that man is off the scene, but you still are here. And we would pray, Father, that you would use us, use me, Father. And each of us would pray that use us, O Lord. That your presence might step into us. That your God life might dwell in us. Reconciling the two, us and you. And giving us and allowing us to have that great gift, which is to get ourselves out of the way. That we would only reflect your will as our God and our Father. For lo, it is written in the book, I have come to do thy will, O God. And so Alpha, having become Omega, we can understand how it is that we are your temple in which you have come to dwell. We are that earthen vessel in which the peace offering was to be made. And we have offered our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our spiritual act of worship. And we thank you for having began this work in us through your ministry in your Son Jesus, our older brother. Amen.